Welcome to Real Christianity, where our mission is to bring the church back to the Bible. My name is Dale Partridge, and I'm the president of Relearn.org and Reformation Seminary. The premise of this show is simple. The culture is growing darker. The church is in need of sound doctrine, and many Christians are hungry for the truth. Join me here each week as we look to Scripture and discover what it really means to be a Christian. Welcome to the show. Today, I want to talk about spiritual death, spiritual life, and the need to be born again. I want to talk to you about really who we are outside of Christ and who we are because of Christ. I want you to see the amazing plan of redemption that comes through the resurrection of spiritual death to spiritual life. In short, I want you to see the amazing theology behind the act of a person being born again. But before we begin, I want to mention just two things. First, if you're interested in being trained to plant and pastor a biblical house church, our enrollment for the January 2022 class ends in about 30 days. You can apply to join our program by visiting reformationseminary.com. Again, that's reformationseminary.com. Second, if you're battling the bondage to pornography, I am encouraging you to enroll in our short, three-video, gospel-centered, go-at-your-own-pace online program for breaking free from the bondage of pornography. And this is for both men and women and has set literally hundreds, if not thousands, of people free from the sin of pornography through the power of God's Word. You can enroll at standinvictory.org. Again, that's at standinvictory.org. Let me open up this episode with a bold statement. Belief in Jesus won't save you. Now, according to James 2:19, even the demons believe. What we need is saving faith in Jesus. This isn't an intellectual belief, right? This is faith, and not the type of faith that simply believes in something that's unseen. This is the type of faith that is best translated to the modern English mind as complete trust. In other words, saving faith is when we trust fully in Jesus Christ alone. But what are we trusting Him to do? We're trusting Him to earn the righteous verdict on Judgment Day that we cannot earn ourselves as sinners. We're trusting also in His righteous life and atoning work on the cross, and not our own religious activities or moral behavior. But how do we manifest this type of saving faith? How do we shift from trusting in ourselves to trusting in Christ alone? Now, secondly, and I'd say more importantly, if God requires saving faith to be born again, does this imply that humanity has the capability within themselves or within ourselves to generate this type of faith? In other words, do the lost have the moral and spiritual capacity to produce a form of faith that breaks free from our enslavement to sin and lets go of the self-directed life that we all love to live and exchange it for a Jesus-submitted life to the glory of God? Can we do this on our own? According to the Bible, and as we're going to see in this episode, we cannot. In fact, without the grace of God, no person can even initiate the journey toward a saving relationship in Jesus Christ. Jesus even says in John 6:44, quote, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him," end quote. The word "draw" in the Greek is actually the same word used by Luke to describe Paul and Silas being dragged into the courts. What I mean by that is that the drawing is not so much of a wooing, but more of a pulling. Romans 8:7 tells us why when the author writes, quote, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Romans 3:27 confirms that the New Testament law is not the moral law. It's the law of faith when it says, quote, Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. In other words, the natural man, the unsaved man or woman, cannot submit themselves to the law of faith. But why is this so? Why can't people without God come to a saving faith in Christ? And more importantly, how can God demand something of us that we cannot perform? Allow me to answer these difficult questions over the next several minutes. This might be a longer episode, but please stay with me. This is important cornerstone Christian doctrine that I believe will bring huge understanding, comprehension, and ultimately worship to the glory of God. So first, according to Scripture, we can't produce saving faith because we are born spiritually dead. The word in the Greek for dead in the New Testament is nekros, and it literally means corpse. That is, we are, spiritually speaking, an unresponsive carcass. The great Puritan preacher Stephen Charnock once said, "As a natural death makes it impossible for natural actions to occur, so a spiritual death makes it impossible for spiritual actions to occur." That is, in the same way that a physically dead body cannot exercise physical actions, the spiritually dead cannot exercise spiritual actions. For example, a spiritually dead person cannot exercise spiritually living activities like saving faith or genuine spiritual worship or Christ-exalting praise or God-glorifying obedience. Now, all humanity can produce intellectual faith, religious works, moralism, and self-righteousness, but we cannot produce true, spiritually life-giving, saving faith because outside of Christ, we are spiritually dead. Now, the next question that we have to answer is, well, then how did humanity spiritually die? That is, if we can't exercise saving faith while remaining spiritually dead, how did we spiritually die? Well, in order to fully understand the biblical concept of spiritual death, we have to first understand the biblical concept of spiritual life. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Some will translate that a living soul. Two things should be noted regarding this passage. First, God only breathes the breath of life into man and not into the animals. But the animals are physically alive, so that means that we have something in us that require divine animation that the animals do not have. That something is a spiritual soul that requires spiritual life. Now, this dual view of life, that is, physical life and spiritual life, is wrapped up in this one noun clause, the breath of life. And amazingly, its plural reality can actually be confirmed in the Hebrew grammar as well. The 18th century Bible commentator John Gill catches this when he exposits this passage of Scripture. He writes, and I quote, "And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, which in that way entered into his body and quickened it, which before was a lifeless lump of clay, though beautifully shapen. However, this phrase is written in the plural number, the breath of lives. And these two different productions show the different nature of the soul and body of man. The one is material and mortal, the other is immaterial and immortal." Essentially, in every human being, we have physical life and we have spiritual life in the soul. So physical life is in the body and spiritual life is in the soul. In Genesis 2:16 through 17, you probably remember God saying these words to Adam, quote, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, we know how this story goes, right? The serpent tells the woman, "You will not surely die." She believes him, justifies her decision, eats the forbidden fruit, gives it to her husband Adam, and he eats it. Now, because the instructions for morality in the garden were given to Adam, Adam is solely responsible for his wife's sin as well as his own, and by his negligence and disobedience, sin enters into the world and death comes through his sin. Now, this is why Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all had sinned," end quote. But what kind of death spread to all men? Well, the answer is both types of death, but one causes the other. Okay, spiritual death is a result of sin. Physical death is a result of spiritual death. And we know this because Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. You see, sin is not just an act, but also a condition. It's a condition, a sinful nature or a spiritual state. And according to Scripture, this spiritual state has spread to all men because all were born of Adam. And this spiritual deadness, this sinful condition that leaves men enslaved to their own desires, is the ultimate cause of our physical death. And this is even why infants who have never committed a physical sin still physically die. They die because of the inherited sin, the original sin from Adam. They die because even at birth, they are spiritually dead. Now, the conversation regarding if infants go to heaven, which I believe they do, will actually have to happen at another time. We'll have to move on. But the next question we must ask ourselves on this topic is, what is a biblical definition of death? Okay, and again, hang with me here. We're getting somewhere. If we can't come to Christ unless we are spiritually alive, but we're born spiritually dead, what does being dead really mean? Well, according to the Bible, death is separation. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, in speaking to physical death, quote, "And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." In other words, physical death is the separation of the body from the soul. But in Isaiah 59:2, we see a reference to a different type of death. The writer says, quote, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Now, this is talking about spiritual death. That is the separation of the soul from God, or the spiritual life from God. This is also why Christians have been said to be dead to our sin or dead to the law. That is, by spiritual resurrection through Christ, we have been separated from the power of sin and the condemnation of the law. So again, death is separation. This is also why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:17, "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." This again illustrates that separation from Christ is spiritual death, and union with Christ is spiritual life. Now, in Adam's case, we don't see a separation from sin, but we do see a separation from God. Now, even in the garden, the moment that they sinned, they separated themselves from God by hiding in their shame. But even God further validates this separation of them from himself in Genesis 3:22 through 24, which says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken." Verse 24, "He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." In other words, Adam and Eve died that day spiritually. The spiritual breath of life that God had given to them was assassinated by their sin. And it would eventually cause their physical death as well. Put differently, the covenant relationship between God and man was broken, and their unadulterated spiritual fellowship, their complete oneness that they had with one another, was now lost. Now, think of a marriage covenant, which, according to the Bible, can only be broken by one party dying, by death. It's why we say, until death do us part. Adam and God's covenant, similarly, was broken by spiritual death. And as a result, all of Adam's children, while they passed down the unsustainable form of physical life, they were unable to pass down everlasting spiritual life. And like I said earlier, sin is not just an act, but also a condition, kind of like a spiritual disease. This is actually why Peter says, by his stripes we are healed. That is, that we're healed of the terminal nature of our sin, this terminal sense of spiritual death or spiritual disease that's going to kill us spiritually. But prior to Christ's redemptive work in our lives, we're all born in sin because we're all born of Adam's dead spiritual line. Now, catch this. We're born separated from God. This is why Jesus says in John 3:6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And it's also why Paul says in Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, end quote. And this is the central factor in the doctrine of original sin. Because of Adam's sin, we are born of the flesh and dead in the spirit. In order to be alive in the spirit and dead to the flesh, we must be born again of the Spirit of God. Now, this is also why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Since the seed of the fall was carried down through the line of the man, Jesus would not have had spiritual life at birth if he was born of Adam's dead spiritual line. But Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit and not by Joseph. Jesus then was born of God, spiritually alive from birth, without a condition or an act of sin. He was not under the curse and therefore was a worthy and perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. But all of this proves one very, very important point. Outside of Christ, while we are physically alive, we are spiritually dead. Meaning, in a very real sense, the lost are the walking dead. And this is why Jesus would say things like, quote, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Or why Paul would say in 1 Timothy 5:6, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. But more than that, the scriptures are filled with references to humanity's spiritual deadness. Ephesians 2:1 through 3 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the mind and the body, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Colossians 2:13 says, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is, the desire of your flesh has not been cut off or separated from ourselves at this point. We were dead and we had a connection to the desires of our flesh. It had not yet been separated from us through Christ. Revelation 3:1 says, and to the angel of the church at Sardis writes, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Quote, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Luke 15:24, in speaking to the prodigal son, quote, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This is also why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14, quote, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, let's stop here just for a minute. Okay, we've learned that belief in Jesus's existence can't save you. Okay, you need saving faith. We learned that you can't produce saving faith because you're born spiritually dead. We learned that you are spiritually dead because you were born of Adam and must be reborn of Christ. But now Paul says that the natural man, that is the lost man, cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he's not even able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. And as I mentioned earlier in Galatians, he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. In other words, spiritual things can only be understood or discerned by people who are spiritually alive. Now, subsequently, spiritual actions, meaning life-saving, God-glorifying, you know, Spirit-awakening, Jesus-loving spiritual actions, can only be taken by those who are spiritually alive. But according to Scripture, if you're spiritually dead and you can't even understand spiritual things or take spiritual actions, things like the gospel, genuine repentance, and saving faith, how are people to be saved? Do they not have the ability to hear the gospel? Do they not have an ability to make an informed decision and choose to, quote, accept Jesus as their Savior? Well, the short answer is no, and I want to explain. In John 3:3, Jesus answered and says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God." So what we're learning here is that when a person is born, they come into the world as spiritually dead sinners, unable to understand spiritual matters and unable to see the kingdom of God. Therefore, the only way that a lost person can hear the gospel is if God sovereignly gives you new spiritual life first. That is, you cannot even hear or see the gospel until you have been born again. And this is why Jesus would so often say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," or "He who has eyes to see, let him see." Now, here's the kicker. A person cannot come to Christ, repent, and exercise saving faith until God spiritually resurrects them. So, the salvation process does not flow this way. It does not flow repentance plus faith equals born again. No, the salvation process, according to Scripture, is born again equals repentance and saving faith. And to say it again, in other words, spiritual actions cannot occur until spiritual life occurs. That is, you must first be born again, then repentance and the gift of faith are delivered as a free offer of God, justifying you before the Father. Now, to be ultra, ultra clear here, this means the new birth is not something that you can do on your own. You cannot born yourself again. I mean, just think about it for a moment. How much involvement did you have in your natural birth? None. The same is true in your spiritual birth. Now, what does this mean? You did not come to Christ of your own free spiritual or moral will. Okay, while we do have free agency, that is that we have the ability to make decisions on our own, but since the lost are enslaved to sin, even their good works, according to Scripture, are like filthy rags to God. They are dead. And this is the case because if you're spiritually dead, your good works are not done to the glory of God, but they're done to the glory of self. And so while we have free agency, we do not have a free moral or spiritual will. It's in bondage. It's in prison. It's dead in trespasses and sins. So what does this mean for you who are listening today? This means that you didn't choose Jesus. It means that God sovereignly chose to draw you to Christ. And as I read earlier, Jesus said, quote, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." A few verses later in John 6:63-65, Jesus says, quote, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." Now catch this. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Jesus is saying, to those who don't believe, it's because you have not been drawn by the Father. This is Jesus blasting anyone who thinks they can, on their own accord or by their own decision and to their own glory, come to Christ for salvation. In chapter 10 of John, verses 25 to 27, Jesus answered a question to the Pharisees who are asking if he's the Christ. And he answers, quote, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe. Why? Because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, end quote. Now, I want you to pay attention and note that he doesn't say, my sheep follow me so they can hear my voice. No, the calling of the shepherd precedes the following of the sheep. Faith comes by hearing the shepherd and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay, that's Romans 10, 17 reference. The point I'm trying to hammer into your brain is this. You did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose you. You did not accept Jesus into your heart. God drew you to his son. And without your permission, just like he didn't ask Lazarus' permission to raise him from the dead, without your permission, he resurrected you to new spiritual life. He gave you a new heart that could feel the guilt of your sin, that caused the shame and guilt and generated repentance. He gave you the gift of faith. He made you an heir to the kingdom in Christ, and he promises to never let you perish. Now, this sounds a lot like what God said he would do in the Old Testament. I want to read from Ezekiel 36, and I want you to pay attention to the sense of sovereignty here. There's 11, quote, I wills, end quote, in this passage of scripture. Pay attention. He says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will all know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. My goodness, God is sovereign over every single element of the promise of redemption of his people. But again, this theme of sovereignty over salvation of his people, it continues through the New Testament as well. John 1, 12 through 13 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, I mean, it is not a physical birth, nor of the will of the flesh, not because of their own will, nor of the will of man, not because of persuasion. They were born, but of God. That's how they were born. What an amazing passage of scripture. I'm going to read that again. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay, 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. John 5:21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Not everybody. He says to whom he will. Ephesians 2:4 through 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now, why am I telling you all of this? Why does this matter? Randy Alcorn once said, "The worse we realize we are, the greater we realize God's grace is." And this is the central point of this episode. By grace, you have been saved. You were spiritually dead, physically alive, but spiritually dead. You were spiritually hopeless and helpless. But God, in his great mercy, called you to himself through the gospel, that is the means of salvation, and he did so without your involvement. He elected you before the foundations of the world were laid, according to Ephesians 1, and not because of anything that you've done, but solely because of his great love for you. And this brings a much greater meaning to Paul's words, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." In other words, spiritual death reigned in your body, but God, like Adam, sovereignly breathed the breath of life back into your soul. His grace is greater than the power of sin or the chains of sin were in your life. And this is why the scripture can say, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." Now, all things must include your decision to repent and the saving faith that has been given to you to believe in Jesus and trust in him alone. He is, according to Hebrews, the author and finisher of your faith. And for that reason, we can always say, "To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, I hope this episode has been edifying for your walk and your comprehension of spiritual death and spiritual life and the need to be born again. I hope it's further strengthened your biblical and theological literacy, understanding those components in the doctrine of original sin. As always, I'm going to leave you guys with a few resources that will further your understanding of the topic that we just covered. And you can find them at the post page for this episode at relearn.org. This is episode number 167. It's titled "Spiritual Death, Spiritual Life, and the Need to be Born Again." So here's the resources. The first thing is a video. It's about 18 minutes long. It's titled "The New Birth" with Douglas Wilson. I actually watched this right after I finished writing this entire podcast, and it's incredible how close the concept that he puts out is to the podcast that you just listened to. And it's just a wonderful but different perspective on the exact same discussion that we had today. He talks about death as separation, as many theologians do, but he does it in a way that I think will be helpful to further this concept into your spirit. The second is a very short video. It's a 3-minute video by R.C. Sproul titled "Why We Can't Choose God." It's a really great understanding. You want to watch it 2 or 3 times because it's just so deep, even in that 3 minutes. The next two resources are "New Life in Christ" by Steve Lawson. This is a book that breaks down John chapter 3, what does it mean to be born again, and the importance of being born again. If you're not born again, you're going to hell. And that is a bold statement, but the absolute truth. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So this is a really fantastic book to do some self-examination and ensuring that you're not falsely assured. It was Steve Lawson who wrote this book who also said, "The only thing worse than not having the assurance of salvation is having the false assurance of salvation." So check out that book, "New Life in Christ." A companion to that that might be helpful if you're struggling with assurance of salvation is a book by John MacArthur titled Saved Without a Doubt, and you can pick that up on Amazon. The last book, which would be more of a theological book for those of you that are looking for more of the intricate details of regeneration or the new birth and how regeneration precedes faith and how it must, right? We must be made alive first before we can produce those spiritual actions of saving faith. If we're spiritually dead, that's impossible. He talks about this in this book titled Regeneration or the New Birth by A.W. Pink. Thank you guys for listening to this episode. If you guys don't already follow our ministry on Instagram, please do. We have over 90,000 followers there who are just great supporters. We put out content on a regular basis there. Twitter, you can follow me personally at Dale Partridge. And if you also have not left a review but are a regular listener to this show, we would really appreciate that. You don't even need to type or like to write anything. You can just go to the podcast app, tap the stars, and that's enough. However, if you do write something, I will read it. And we have over, I believe, 6,000 reviews at this point. And those reviews really do help the exposure of this show. So many people that are looking for Christian podcasts can find this show because of the many reviews that we have. So thank you guys for doing that. On that note, I wanted to thank you guys for taking the time and listening to this episode of Real Christianity. My name is Dale Partridge, and I'll see you next week. Thank you for joining me on this episode of Real Christianity. Real Christianity is a listener-supported audio ministry of Relearn.org. Our mission at Relearn.org is to bring the church back to the Bible. We achieve this through strengthening Christians in biblical and theological literacy. Find biblical articles, podcasts, sermons, and videos at our website at Relearn.org. Our team is small, but our mission is large, and we need your help. If you'd like to support our ministry financially, you can always do so at relearn.org/donate. Thank you again for joining me today, and I hope to see you next week for another episode of Real Christianity.